the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. I want to speak today on the subject of Jeremiah, this Old Testament Bible character, one of the great single men in biblical history. And the title of the message is Jeremiah, Single, Serving, Solitude, and Sadness. Single, Serving, Solitude, and Sadness. I hope this might be of some help to you that are single people. By that I mean those of you that have never been married and you're in your adult years. Maybe you have become a widow or a widower. We think of another great single prophet, Ezekiel, who was married, but his wife died in the midst of his ministry, and he spent the rest of his ministry as a single man. And we have here another great Old Testament character. There was a command of celibacy on his life by the Lord. This is not a blanket command for all of us. In fact, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It's usually in God's plan for most people to get married, but because of that present distress in Jeremiah's day, where he was just a few years away from being dragged first into Egypt into captivity and then off into Babylon, God spared Jeremiah just tremendous pain and tremendous hurt that he would have had by being married and by having children at that time, children who would then go off into Babylon and be slaughtered. And if you want to read about the history, just read the next book that Jeremiah writes called the Book of Lamentations. And so verse 2 is a commandment to Jeremiah personally, not some blanket commandment for others. But he said to Jeremiah, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters. Sometimes we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. I think we tend to forget that he did have some very, very blessed years in his ministry as a prophet. And we'll see those when we look at the chart that I've distributed here, and just briefly as part of the message this morning. But I did bring to your attention some time ago, several months ago, that happiness is not the greatest concern that God has for our lives. And until we submit to that, we will probably have some conflicts with the Lord, and we will probably have some conflicts with the Bible and just life in general. We as Americans often think about the pursuit of happiness in our founding documents, and we perhaps try to live by our founding documents more than God's eternal document, the Bible. I don't know if you remember a message I preached some time ago about happiness. That's not the greatest concern God has for your life or my life. But rather, holiness is what God is concerned about in the human race. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have a book full of characters in front of us called the Bible, where it becomes quite obvious as you see God's dealings in their lives that their personal happiness was not God's greatest concern. For instance, Noah. I doubt if happiness was the greatest concern God had for Noah's life. He told them to build an ark about a size and a half of that of a football field, three stories high. Nobody listened to him. He was a preacher of righteousness. He couldn't get anybody on that ark except his own wife, his three sons, and their wives. And then he saw the most cataclysmic judgment of God Almighty upon earth ever, a worldwide flood that destroyed all living people. I'm not sure that was the most happy moment in his life. I don't think happiness was the greatest concern God had for Abraham when he said, I want you to go out and leave your father and go out into a land that I shall show thee. And Abraham went out with his wife, not knowing whither he went. And then all those years waiting for a son of promise, and then they finally had Isaac, and then God told Abraham, go take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice for me. Go kill your own son. And others like Joseph, who got yanked away and from the promised land and ended up having to live in Egypt and spend the rest of his life there, had to marry a heathen girl. God blessed him, though, his wife and two kids, and he was thrown in prison, falsely accused, and I am sure there were many times where there were seasons of unhappiness in Joseph's life while he was in the midst of God's perfect will for his life. There are so many characters. John the Baptist, I don't think he was that happy about getting his head cut off. James probably wasn't that happy about being killed with the sword. Job probably wasn't that happy when all 10 of his children died in one horrible accident when a roof caved in on them. Paul probably wasn't always happy when he was shipwrecked or beaten with rods and when he was put in prison. Peter was put in prison 3 times. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? There are so many Bible characters besides these that we could point out where you could see that happiness was not the greatest concern God had for their lives. And until we submit to that, we will have conflicts with the Lord. There are so many people who are letting happiness be their guide today, or the pursuit of happiness, I should say. They never find happiness, but the pursuit of happiness. Some of them leave good churches. Some of them leave good marriages. Some of them leave good jobs. Some of them leave good neighborhoods. But they get in a situation where they say, well, I'm just not happy anymore, and I just know God wants me to be happy. Quit lying to yourself. God wants us to be holy. But when we are holy and when we are right with the Lord, no matter what we go through, He will give us a deep well of joy inside of us that we can draw from during those difficult times, which is far superior to happiness. There's a lot of people that mess up their lives. Some get into relationships because they want to be happy. They think, well, if I just get married, then I'll be happy. If I just have kids, then I'll be happy. But we see before us an example of an Old Testament man who was in the perfect will of God for his life, who was a single man commanded by the Lord to be celibate. Thou shalt not take a wife, thou shalt not have children. And he would spend the rest of his life in that condition, and somebody might look at that and say, boy, God wasn't very nice to Jeremiah. Well, by the end of the story, you'll see that was a blessing for him to go through. One of the things that Mrs. Lislin taught the ladies downstairs Tuesday during the ladies' session is a quote from Dr. Henry Morris. It's a tremendous quote. In fact, I've already written it in one of my Bibles. He said these words. He said, even a lifetime of testing is more than balanced by an eternity of blessing. Even a lifetime of testing is more than balanced by an eternity of blessing. Now, what did he mean by that? I think he meant that if you were to ask Jeremiah today, you know, when God told you you're going to miss marriage, you're going to miss having children, you're going to miss having the grandchildren bouncing on your knees and all that kind of stuff, but you're going to do my will, you're going to serve me as a single man. And there's going to be times of solitude and there's going to be times of sadness. But if you were translated to heaven today and you said to Jeremiah, was that worth it? He would say that by the eternal blessings that God gave him for his faithfulness, yes, it was worth it. Yes, it was worth it. And there are times when people have to consider the single life as God's perfect will for their lives. Not always. Sometimes it's seldom, but there are other times in the scriptures where this spirit is brought out in the words of the prophets. For example, the Lord Jesus one time said in Matthew 24, verse 19, "And woe unto those that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." And he talked about how the last days would be so bad, and he's talking about the tribulation period right here, where he's going to say, "Woe unto those that are with child." Now, usually the scripture says children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. But things are going to get so bad during the tribulation period, he's going to say, basically paraphrase, too bad for those that are pregnant or have little babies during that time. Now, that's right in the scriptures. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 23, when they were carrying him up to be crucified, people were weeping and crying for him, and he stopped the conversation and he turned around and he said these words, "Daughter of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." And he's talking here about just a few brief years after his crucifixion, when the Romans would come down and just decimate the Jewish population around Rome and on Masada and destroy the temple under Titus in 70 AD. And he says, Jesus again says, you know, in this day right here, just this day, this is not a blanket statement for everybody, but for this day, he says, don't you be weeping for me. He says, you better weep for yourselves and for your kids. Because there's coming a day where they're going to say it better if you had been barren and that you'd ever had children. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul one time said this, and again, it's not a blanket statement. It is a particular statement and probably the most unique chapter in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, where the Holy Spirit is actually just simply recording the words of Paul's opinion in most of the chapter. And he tells us that. He says these words in 1 Corinthians 7:26, "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." He says about this present distress, that word distress literally means calamity or straits. In the context of 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about what a mess relationships were in during this season of the history of Corinth. Keep it in its context. He's writing to the Corinthian church. This is a church that's filled with marriage and divorce. It's filled with fornication, which should not even be named once among saints. And it's filled with fornication. Fornication so bad that it was worse than what the Gentiles were doing in the church. It was messed up. And he's trying to straighten out this mess, and he's talking about marriage and divorce and so on and so forth and remarriage and all that kind of stuff. And he says, "I suppose there to this church that this is good for the present distress, that it is good for a man so to be." And he was just talking about his life as a single man. He's saying to those at Corinth, listen, you are so messed, it's best off that if you're single, remain single. If you're divorced, don't seek another relationship. Don't run off into another relationship. Brother Joe Kaiser was this week. He made this statement. I said, could you repeat that slowly? I want to write that down and include it in my message. He said, better to want something that you don't have than to have something you don't want. You know, brethren, we live in a country where marriage is so messed up. The institution of marriage is so messed up today, where half of our marriages inside of the church end in divorce. Our statistics are no better than the unsaved. None. They say half of the marriages in America end up in divorce, and the other half, only half of them are happy. Now that's true, only about 25% of those that are married are happy. And some of you might be thinking as single people that that's the most important pursuit you ought to have in your life. It's not. You ought to be in the pursuit of God in your life and what the Lord has for your life. God has used single people. The Bible is filled with stories about single people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, John the Baptist, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book for singles too, as well as a book for married people. Now, I believe in marriage. I believe in the institution of marriage, but I only believe in marriage when it's God's will. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Too often today it is lust that is joining people together. It is hormones that is joining people together. It is this Hollywood indoctrination about how the guy always gets the girl or the girl always gets the guy by the end of the movie, and they kiss and the orchestra goes off and violins go off and fireworks go off, and they give the perception that they live happily ever after. When the fact of the matter is, when people enter into the marriage covenant with this delusion, this grand delusion, within a year, we've heard that most women, within a year of their wedding, fall into a deep depression because they have realized they have made a mistake of gargantuan proportions. One of the first things, in fact, the first thing that older women are supposed to teach younger women is to be sober. In Titus chapter number 2. Now, that does not mean that they should quit drinking alcohol. It means they should quit being delusional. They should quit thinking about their wedding day. You know something? If I made the laws, I would outlaw wedding days. I would. I outlaw wedding days. I'd make a law in this country. If two people want to get married, they have to go through counseling. And then they could get two witnesses and go to a pastor's office and get married. No DJs, no limousines, no maids of honor and matrons of honor and bridesmaids and groomsmen and flower girls and ring bearers and all this other stuff. I'd make it all illegal. Nice guy. But I'd help this country. I'd help this country by one law. We have got so much delusion nowadays. Just looking up to that one day and no preparation for the life afterward. And I want to remind you today, the Bible says God still hates divorce and the profound effect it has on the little boys and the little girls who have to endure divorce. He doesn't hate divorced people. He loves you. He cares about you. We got a lot of them in our church, and God uses them, and they're blessed, but he hates divorce and the profound effects it's had upon our society. And we got all kinds of problems in this. I'll tell you what, even some of the perversion we see in this country goes back to the fact that the fathers have turned their hearts from the children, and God has cursed this earth with a curse. We do not take marriage serious enough. It is a covenant before God. And so there are times when Paul said during this present distress, and where Jesus addressed the tribulation period, and Jesus addressed a couple decades after he was crucified, where he said, you know, you'd be better off not even having kids. And he told Jeremiah, thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have any kids. Jeremiah is a very unique man. He was a priest. In Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 1, if you want to turn there, he is very unique in that he is one of the few priests ever who become a prophet. That's very rare in the Bible. Perhaps you could make the claim of Ezekiel. Perhaps you can make the claim of Ezra. But it's very, very rare. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, a little town about 3 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah occupied the southern territory of what we call Israel. He was a priest who became a prophet, a very, very trusted priest. His father's name was Hilkiah. The name Hilkiah means my portion is Jehovah. And Hilkiah named his son Jeremiah, which means whom Jehovah has appointed. You can see that he comes from a very, very godly heritage. That's all we know about of his past and his family. In verse 2, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, and of the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the 5th month. Now, Jeremiah's ministry was one that sometimes we focus on the last part of his ministry, and we talk about his sadness and his solitude. But I want you to notice here on your time chart that it says he became a prophet in the 13th year of King Josiah. And in my opinion, King Josiah was the greatest king that Judah ever had in all of their history. He was a wonderful, wonderful man of God who loved the Lord at age 8 and had a great revival at age 16. 13 years, it tells us in verse number 2 of Jeremiah 1, is when Jeremiah began his ministry as a prophet. Now, if you subtract 13 from 31, you will see that Jeremiah got to serve under King Josiah for 18 years, and these were some of the most blessed years in all of Judah's history. In fact, you could turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 35, and read that chapter, and you will find that just about 5 years into Jeremiah's preaching, tremendous reforms take place, and they celebrate the greatest Passover since the institution of the feast that God gave them back in the wilderness. Tremendous reforms, tremendous repentance. And so there were some wonderful, wonderful times in Jeremiah's ministry. He had a ministry that spanned about 40 to 41 years, and about halfway through his ministry, sadly, Josiah dies by some bad counsel in a war. He went off to a battle he shouldn't have. He was warned about it, and great as Josiah was, everybody makes mistakes. And Josiah is killed. And the rest of the kings of Judah, right around the year 610 BC, through the end of Jeremiah's ministries, were extremely, extremely wicked men. In fact, the next king, it says in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5, it says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeremiah had to minister under Jehoiakim, this evil king. The next one was Jehoiachin. I don't know why their names are so close to each other. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then came Zedekiah, 1 and 20 years old, when he began to reign. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. This is when Jeremiah gets into the very difficult times of his ministry in the last 23 years. Under Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Three consecutive evil kings that this single prophet has to live under. And during this time, the Lord says to him, don't take a wife. Don't have any kids. It was a personal command, not a blanket command to any of us. During this time, Jeremiah would face all kinds of opposition to his preaching. He would be put in stocks once, accused of trying to weaken the forces of Judah because he told them, go off into Babylon. If you go off into Babylon, you'll survive. If you run off to Egypt, you're going to get killed. Another time, he's thrown into a miry pit and he begins to sink in the mud. is about ready to die, except a nice Egyptian, Ethiopian, I think it was, comes along and rescues him and pulls him out of the miry pit. And then he's in obedience to the Lord, ready to head to Babylon, where he could survive, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego survived. But they catch him escaping, and they take him captive, and they take him down to Egypt. It's a terrible time. And it was during this season of his life that we have coined the phrase, the weeping prophet. It was during this season of his life that we have coined the phrase or the observation that he had no converts. Not one person ever listened to him. They would come to him. Sometimes they'd come to him in secret, and they'd say, be honest, what is the word of the Lord? And he said, you won't believe me if I tell you. He says, well, tell us anyway. And they tell him, and they say, we don't believe you. And they would do that to him over and over and over again. What can we learn from Jeremiah and from his little life that we, the little time I've spent on his life, rather, this morning? We can learn from Jeremiah that as single people, there are going to be good times in your life, and there are going to be bad times. There's going to be good times in your spiritual walk, and there's going to be bad times. There's going to be times where you're going to have great reforms, maybe great revival, and it seems like God's going to be all over your life, and other times where nothing seems to go right. What completely different contrasts took place in Jeremiah's life? You're going to have to live through good governments and bad governments, just like the rest of us as single people. Good times in the church, bad times in the church. It wasn't the church then, but they had the temple worship. There were good times. Man, as he came down from Anathoth there, those 3 miles from the northeast into Jerusalem during the days of Josiah, he must have loved that. And those great Passover feasts, he must have said, this is the way God planned it. This is the way God planned it to be under Josiah. But then Josiah died. And Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God said, that's it. I've given you enough chances over and over again. And he pronounced judgment upon Judah and eventually Jerusalem. And they were carried captive. And that was no Sunday school picnic. When you read about the captivity, it was horrific. It was horrific. It was like the Holocaust during World War II. The things that they did to their children, their boys and girls, because they wouldn't listen as a nation to God, and they served idols. There's going to be times in your life when God seems near. There's going to be times where it seems God is far away. There's going to be times where people will listen. There's going to be times when they will not. There's going to be times when you will wish you were married, and there's going to be times when you're glad you're not. But during these good times, if you go back to our text in John 16, during these good times and during these bad times, there was one balancing factor in the life of Jeremiah that got him all through. And I want you to notice this over in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. He said these words, single folks, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I want you to notice something that got Jeremiah through the single life. The very same thing that can happen to you. He rejoiced in the Lord, and he rejoiced in the Word of God. God is enough. God is enough. For years and years and years, I've dealt with people who are heading for divorce. And when it looked inevitable, and I'm dealing with a situation right now, I don't believe it's possible that I can stop it because of the hardness of man's heart. Not in this church, but they are professed to be believers. I don't think I can stop it. But my counsel always at that point is this. Well, listen, if you're going to get a divorce, do not rush into another relationship. That's usually what they do. Very few people have ever listened to me. They get out of one relationship and they bolt right into another just so they can show them they're needed, or just so they can feel accepted. Listen, brethren, we are accepted in the Beloved. God is all you need to meet all of your acceptance needs. God is enough. And so many bolt off into another relationship and just further make their lives more complex. Relationships will make your lives very, very, very complex. And did you know that the Bible even goes so far as to say that all of us, in a sense, should live the single life, even the married? In 1 Corinthians 7, 28, it says, 29, it says this, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would that you have be without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." You see, it says right here, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. This thing about the Lord's work, this thing about evangelization and God's will for our life, God wants us to make that so superior to any other relationship we have that it almost seems like times we're living the single life. One of the things I had to draw out of my wife before we got married was the fact that I was going to serve the Lord. I had made up my mind. I was going to serve the Lord. I had honestly presented my life to Jesus Christ. And before we got married, I had to get from her the commitment that she was going to allow me to serve the Lord, that she was going to support me in serving the Lord, and hopefully the two of us could do more for the Lord than I could do by myself. And she made that commitment to me. But there are too many times where somebody will get married to somebody else, and even if they're both saved, the one will drag down the other, or the one will keep the other from reaching their potential for the Lord. This is not God's plan. He wants us to serve the Lord without distraction. And I want to encourage you single people like Jeremiah is to stay close to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord that you're called by His name. Stay in His Word. Find His Word. Eat His words. For His Word will be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Those of you that do get married, I'm not against marriage, but you better go into it completely sober, completely aware of what you're getting into. It's hard to read the fine print when there's stars in your eyes. But there's a lot of fine print in marriage. In closing, turn to Matthew 16. I want to show you the greatest compliment Jeremiah ever received. I want to show you the greatest compliment Jeremiah ever received. He's only mentioned once in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." To have your name spoken in the same breath as Jesus Christ is the greatest compliment a human being could ever receive. "Who do they say you are? Who do they say I am? What they're talking out there," Jesus said. "What are you hearing from people? When they talk about me, Jesus, what do they say?" They say, "Some say you're John the Baptist, a single man. Some say you're Elijah, a single man. Some say you're Jeremiah, a single man. There's nothing wrong with the single life. Nothing wrong with it. You don't want to do something desperate in your life. I was talking to Justin on the way over. I love Justin. I want him to be in God's will. I think God's hands on him. I said, Brother Justin, I said, I've seen many, many times where a fine young man, and I'm not talking necessarily about him, where a fine young man married the wrong girl. And as soon as he said, I do, the devil went like this. I got him. He's done. Or a fine young lady married the wrong man. And as soon as she said, I do, the devil said, I just finished her life. I think I'll go mess with someone else now. You better be sure about this thing called marriage. You better get all the counsel you can get. You better be willing to say no right up to the moment you say I do, if there's any doubts. Because when you say I do, you're done till you're dead. According to this book. Right here. I love marriage. I love a wife who has supported me 110% in my work for the Lord. I just wish I'd have done more for the Lord. I promote marriage. I try to help marriages. But there is a single life that God calls some people to that is not but once a year around here laid out for people to consider. There's something that might be God's perfect will for your life. And you can attend to the Lord without distraction. And you can do great things for God. And God can be your joy. His word can be your joy. And I'll just never forget someday when I meet Jeremias in heaven and say, man, they compared Christ to you once. That's the greatest compliment anybody can ever receive. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd bless our invitation time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in this book we see wonderful married people, wonderful wives, wonderful mothers, wonderful husbands, wonderful fathers, a lot of bad ones too. But we also have single people laid out for us to consider. And Lord, thy word says, art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Maybe just stay single. Lord, we know you're not against marriage if it's your perfect will. The Lord allowed it. What's being done today is not the perfect will of God. We pray that you'd help us. Let us bless our time of singing, our dinner together with the singles this afternoon. And we just pray that they would feel welcome in this church, that they'd feel relieved, that they'd feel they're not going to be checked out, that this isn't some dating service where we're trying to force them into anything, but this is a place where they're free, where they have liberty to serve God without distraction, until or if you ever have different plans for them. Bless our time now. May this be a holy moment. In Jesus' name, amen.